The scriptures make a distinction between being childlike and being childish. Obviously, we are called to be childlike in the sense that in faith we're supposed to receive the blessing God gives us. They are gifts from His hand, things that we can't go and obtain on our own, such as forgiveness, the sustenance that He gives this earth in order to provide food for us and life for us. Those are all good gifts from Him. So, in a childlike fashion, we're to receive them and be grateful for them. We're also to, in a childlike fashion, trust in the Lord. And there's many life circumstances, situations, which call for us to, because we can't see the future, because things are uncertain, we have to put our confidence in God. We have to trust His leadership and that He'll deliver us or bring us through. And that's also a childlike behavior, one that is commendable. But then there's childishness, you know. Childishness focuses on being selfish and putting our own interests ahead of other people, being divisive and condemning of others. And these kind of thoughts and attitudes are not acceptable. So in our study of becoming born again or being born again in 2010 as our theme this year, last week we saw a positive example of being a child. And we saw that like newborn babes were to crave God's word and to drink it up and to grow strong in faith. And this week we are going to see a negative illustration of being a child. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where there is an admonition against being infantile, against being childish. In 1 Corinthians 3, this is on page 1774, Paul is talking to the church there, and he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" You notice Paul is talking about worldliness and being like mere men, like mere people, normal people. What we're going to find is that he was very frustrated with this church. Many of the churches that he ministered to, he was quite pleased, and there was a camaraderie and a sense of unity. But Corinth was really a messed up church, and one of the problems was factions and divisions in the church. And so Paul is trying to address that in this letter. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, we can see kind of the root of the problem. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is saying to them, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Now, just pausing here for a second, it kind of reminds us of Jesus in John chapter, I think it was John 17, where he's praying to God the Father right before his death. And one of the things he's saying to the Father is, "May they," meaning his followers, "may they all be brought to complete unity to show the world that you and I are one, that they are one as you and I are one." So unity and harmony is a very important principle in the Christian church, as a demonstration of the peace and the love that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. So that intense oneness, harmony, purpose, unity that God, the Father, and Jesus demonstrated is supposed to be demonstrated in our relationships too as a statement of what Christ's love means. Okay? So that's why Paul is appealing to them to say, come together, you know, resolve these differences so that we can once again demonstrate that unity and that harmony that exists in Christ. And then he goes on, verse 11. Here was the root problem. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Okay? And still another, I follow Christ. Now, you might be thinking, why would there be four groups? I mean, there is only one Savior. There is only one leader. But what was happening in Corinth was what can happen in people's hearts and minds when they have a popular leader, a popular pastor, a religious leader. They can start to have this person almost displace Jesus in importance. And that's a dangerous thing. It's almost like a cultic adherence to the leader. And that's inappropriate. No pastor, no spiritual leader should want that to happen. And no Christian should ever displace their focus of attention from the Lord Jesus to some average person, some spiritual shepherd of theirs. And so Paul does the right thing by condemning that thought. And he goes on to say in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? See, he is almost taking offense at the idea that someone should consider him to be a more important spiritual leader and to say, I follow Paul, as opposed to, I follow Jesus. This is one of the reasons why having full joy and satisfaction in the doctrine and the heritage of the Lutheran Church, when someone asks me now what I am, I say, usually I'm a Christian. Because that's first and foremost. I'm a Christian. And then I explain to them what kind of Christian I am, that I am a Lutheran, and that we have very particular teachings and doctrines and heritage which are close to the Scriptures, and I'm proud of that, and I explain that. But first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we present ourselves as Christians so that people understand that, especially in our day and age when people don't understand what a Lutheran is anymore. Some almost think it's almost like a sect or a cult or something. You know, they have no clue what it is. You'll put someone at ease by saying you're a Christian and then explaining what Lutheranism is for them. Then they understand that. But it's a foundational, it's a good thing to identify with other believers as Christians, all right? So that also is based on the principle that we have only one follower. We have only one leader. We're not following other individuals. We have one leader, Jesus Christ, see, following on that principle. And so going back to chapter 3 here, where Paul is using this term worldly, he connects worldliness with spiritual immaturity. Now, as we saw last week, it's okay to be like a newborn, like an infant, if you're growing in the Word. And Paul was telling us, have this, crave this, or I think it might have been Peter, 1 Peter, was saying, crave this Word of God, like sustenance, like a life-saving food for you. In that sense, it's fine to be like an infant. It's not fine to be like an infant when it comes to selfishness and divisiveness and things like that. Instead, that's a sign of immaturity. You see, Christians are to be noted for a mature spirit that is able to resolve problems, that is able to look past the things that have been done to us, things that we've taken, would possibly take an offense with. We should be able to resolve that and forgive that. And that calls for a high degree of maturity. It calls for a lot of strength. See, the way the world operates, of course, and because they'd be spiritually immature, the way the world operates is, you know, if someone slights me, if someone wrongs me, well, then I'm going to get even with them. All right? The Christian doesn't seek to get even. The Christian leaves vengeance to God. And that's even what the Scriptures say. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. The Christian is looking to forgive. The Christian isn't looking to have confrontation and to be antagonistic with people. The world doesn't mind that because in the end the thought is, well, I want to come out on top. But the Christian's highest priority is to exemplify the spirit and the mind of Christ, not just to win, see? And it's a totally different mindset than worldliness. And that's why if you have a Christian who's aggressive and confrontational and isn't interested in compromise and working with somebody or forgiving somebody, it's an immature spirit and they need to grow, right? And so the principle of forgiveness is tied in very strongly with maturity in Christ. And in fact, I came up with a little phrase about this, that the more mature we grow in Christ, the more aggressively forgiving we'll be. Doesn't that sound weird? To be aggressively forgiving, you know. But that's really what it takes. It takes a spirit that's really tenacious, a spirit that's strong and dedicated to it, and to forcefully determine that we are going to be a peacemaker versus a hostile or antagonistic person. Now, I am very happy to state that we have a high degree of this here at Our Shepherd, and not the antagonism, the peacemaking, and the joy and community and the sense of oneness in Christ is very beautiful here at Our Shepherd, and we should all be very happy about that and contented because it's a true blessing from God. Just this last week, I was sharing with the Bible class that we have our sister congregation, Risen Savior, is going through turmoil now at the loss of their pastor, David Zant. About 30 years ago, our shepherd birthed Risen Savior, and it is a daughter congregation to our shepherd. I'm talking about the congregation over on Drexel there in Franklin. And they have grown through the years and been built up 30 years. And we loaned to Risen Savior the original altar and pulpit from our shepherd. And when our chancel was all redesigned, redone, we got ourselves this new altar. And so the old altar and pulpit, or lectern, and the baptismal font were kept here in our shepherd, but they needed it, so we gave it to them on loan, and they kept it on loan for many years. It was not needed here, and just this week, I went with Gary Edwards, and we went to go pick it up and to return it. I had some lovely help from my nephew Nathan, thank you, and from Luke, who gave us a hand in getting these returned to us. They are now ensconced in the chapel in the Word Today building. So if you'd like to see the original altar and baptismal font, we have them now and you can view them there. What I did was when we were over there, I took opportunity to try to confirm whether what I had heard was true, that Pastor Zant had simply made an announcement January 10th and resigned and cut his ties with the congregation. And that was very sad to hear. I was sorry to hear that for a couple of reasons. One, because it shows that he was going through some kind of turmoil and inner conflict and really felt the only way to resolve it was just to simply walk out. And that's too bad when that happens. I understand there's doctrinal reasons why he made the decision. But also the congregation has had struggles and some internal conflict. And it's too bad. I'd like for you to be in prayer for the congregation so that they will be able to obtain peace. And it's very disturbing. It's very upsetting for a church to lose a pastor suddenly. The previous pastor, Doug Grunewald, died of a heart attack suddenly. And now this is the second time in about 10, 12 years that they've lost a pastor suddenly. And it really throws the congregation off, and it makes them uneasy and frustrated to go through these things. So please ask the Lord to bring comfort and stability and a good new leader for risen Savior. We've been very blessed to have consistency here and this spirit of peace at our shepherd. And many churches do not have that. One of the reasons, I think, and it's a big reason, why we do have unity at our shepherd is because we're together in the mission of Jesus. I think this is a critically important thing, that we have a way to all channel our energy and our attention and our gifts in order to support the word today, in order to get a sense that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. You know how it is when someone asks you to do something and for whatever reason you've agreed to it in principle or maybe even said you would do this, but you're, you know, for maybe it's from some laziness or maybe it's from preoccupied with something else, whatever it is, for whatever reason you're not getting it done, it sits on your mind and it kind of bothers you, you know? And I think there's like this latent guilt that works in many congregations because they're not really getting a lot done for the sake of the kingdom. And they have this sense that we know we're supposed to be doing this, but it's not getting done. And there's a frustration level. We don't have to experience that here at our shepherd. And it's a true joy that we don't, because we're accomplishing what the Lord is asking us to do, aggressively trying to get the word of God out to the world and trying to support the work of the missions. And it makes you feel good. It makes you feel happy because we're acting on what Jesus has said. We're trying to be faithful to what he's told us. And he's blessing it. So it's a joyous thing to be in this kind of an environment. And I'd like for you to appreciate that and to take joy from that. When it comes to our Christian faith, I want us also to have a spirit of humility, because I think what happens is there is a possibility of us getting proud and getting arrogant over our opinion or our perspective. And I'd like for us just to learn a couple of passages that Paul taught the Corinthians that I think are healthy for us as Christians to keep in mind. And the first one is in chapter 1, verse 18. Just flip that page back, and Paul says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." There were a lot of intelligent people in Corinth at the time of Paul, and there were little like think tanks. The Greek culture had think tanks where they had their intellectuals discuss and debate issues and contemporary events and philosophies and all. And Paul intentionally chose the words, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And to the intellectual mind, the concept of faith is a challenge. It calls for giving assent where you can't 100% understand it. And that's hard for someone that really values their intelligence, their intellect. And Paul was saying quite simply, for us in the church, salvation is not a matter of how smart we are, whatever causes we support and things like that. Salvation is inherent on faith. And that's really not a matter of IQ. So your intelligence isn't going to save you. It's simple trust in Christ, like the child. Like the child simply trusts in God, be childlike and trust in the Lord. And that's what the message of the cross calls us to do. Just simply trust you've been provided a Savior. And that kind of keeps us humble when it comes to our minds, when it comes to our intellect, right? Then take a look at this passage in verse 26. See, Paul is trying to teach the people to move from an immature, infantile mindset to a more mature spiritual mindset. So then he goes on in verse 26, and he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This also kind of keeps us in a humble state, you know, recognizing, okay, it's not our status, it's not our pedigree, our income, it's not our heritage, it's not our physical power and beauty. None of these things really help when it comes to the question of salvation. None of these things will assist you in getting into eternal life. They're all blessings from God, but they certainly don't get you a leg up when it comes to being considered to be saved. God chose the humble things, the lowly things, and he demonstrated that by taking his most powerful son, his most beautiful son, his most prestigious son, and has him suffer a lowly death. See? So God chooses the things that the world would reject, and that becomes the power of salvation. So Paul had tried to teach the Corinthians, you know, difficulty and factions and playing favorites when it comes to leaders, things like this, are all centered in human pride and power and prestige and position and things like this. And Paul's saying that's not allowed in the church. It's about focusing on Christ. And it's about serving Christ. And it's about learning about Christ. And that's why I invite you, you know, on an ongoing basis to come to scripture study and spend time in the Word of God, because I want this to be a congregation, and it is so much, but I want it to continue to grow to be a congregation that we're focused on doing the mission work of God and gaining joy and satisfaction in doing that, but also that we're so busy studying the Word of God and growing and fellowshipping in the Word of God, we don't have time for all these divisions and disputes and problems like this. You know, we're too busy being disciples and doing what God wants his people to do. Amen.